Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Please grab your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As usual, if you do not own a Bible or do not have one, please feel free to grab one off the back table as our gift to you. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are on the last chapter of 2 Timothy now. We've been working our way through Paul's two letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. And I'm saying Timothy a lot, and it sounds weird, doesn't it? But Paul's been writing these letters to Timothy as he's been imprisoned in Rome, and Timothy has been pastoring the church in Ephesus. And Paul knows that this letter's coming to an end. Paul knows that his life is coming to an end at this point. And he's trying to tie all these loose ends together. He's trying to give Timothy that last exhortation, that last motivation, that last encouragement that he's going to be able to give him, and that what Timothy needs to know and hear, and what we today need to know and hear. That's why we've titled this Life in the Local Church, because Paul is writing what we all today here in the local church need to hear, and how we are to go about our business as the local church. One of the main things that Paul has been focusing on is the importance and the primacy and the sufficiency of God's Word, the authority that God's Word carries in our everyday lives. He says that the false teachers are here. They're going to come up through the church. We need to be on the watch. This is what they look like. Here's how they act. This is what they're going to be like. But most importantly, even when we identify them and see their bad fruit, most importantly is our focus needs to be on the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God become flesh. Jesus Christ, who is God became man. Focus on the Word, which is the Holy Scripture, collected and printed right here in this book that we get to carry around with us, or on your tablets, your computers, your phones, so that we're never without. We have the best opportunity in history to stay focused on Christ because of the resources that we have today. Focus on the Word, Scripture, which is God-breathed, which is inspired by God, which is inerrant without error, which is sufficient and complete, useful for all things and everything. 2 Timothy kind of has two bookmarked verses to point to what the point Paul is making here. And he starts all the way back in chapter 1. In verses 6 and 7, he tells Timothy, I remind you to fan into the flame, or to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the power, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And he has spent the last three chapters pushing Timothy towards the charge that he's going to make to him here at the beginning in chapter 4. He has been, in essence, telling Timothy, live by the book, live by the Word, live by God's Word. This is what it calls you to do. This is what you need to do. This is what other people are doing, and they're wrong. And contrasting those two things. The last two verses of chapter 3, he reminds or establishes that the Scriptures are, in fact, the very Word of God, and that it has all of the authority of God himself, because it is his revealed words to us. And so that leads into the passage we look at this morning, beginning of chapter 4. We'll go ahead and read this morning's passage, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. That's my preferred translation, and I ask that you follow along in your preferred translation as well. Paul here is writing the very word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he charges and exhorts Timothy, and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. May God bless the reading of his holy, inspired word. All right, so first, maybe this is just me and my brain. Maybe the Bible has trained me to this point, but I'm the one up here, so I get to say it. I get to ask you this question. Does it feel like there's something missing from verse 1 right here? For me, it feels like this is one of those transitions that Paul usually makes where he would put a therefore. Therefore, I charge you. And I think that the Bible has trained us and has done that enough that we should see that in there. That the natural context of Scripture, we get to use that. We get to look at that. We've been trained to see, hey, these are all connected. He says, this is what false teachers look and act like. They disobey the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the very word and revelation of God. Therefore, I charge you. The good news is that Scripture is useful for teaching. And Paul is doing just that, I think. That's my opinion. Scripture teaching us to look for these transitions and the connections between them. Every paragraph is not a standalone paragraph. Context matters, and context bridges from sentence to sentence, from paragraph to paragraph, from chapter to chapter, and even sometimes from book to book. And so because of everything that we can talk afterwards. because of everything that Paul has written since chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, Timothy, I charge you. This is your calling, your responsibility. It's not really your choice. This is what you are here to do. And this charge is given by Paul to Timothy, but it doesn't come from Paul. The call that Paul is referring to is not given by him. It's being administered by him, but it's being done so in the presence of he who is given the call. That is God the Father in Christ Jesus. Notice again, Paul contrasts truth against what the false teachers teach. They are teaching incorrectly about who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he will do. Paul affirms here some truths about Jesus that are necessary for us to acknowledge. We see first the title that Paul gives him. He affirms that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior whom God promised to send on our behalf back in Genesis 3. He is God become man to save sinners. He is the Christ. That is one thing that many, many false teachers get wrong. We see also that Christ Jesus is the judge. He will judge right from wrong. He will judge the living and the dead. Sin will be judged, and sin not redeemed will be punished with eternal damnation. You often hear people justify their sin, saying, you can't judge me, only God can judge me. And I want to plead with them, yes, and that should scare you. He is the one that will be doing the judging. God's judgment is nothing to trifle with. It's nothing to dismiss. No matter how symbolic or how literal you think it is, read the various judgments and bowls and trumpets and Revelation to testify exactly to that. We don't all get to go to heaven. And I know that's a sad, it's a reality, but it's a sad reality. We don't get to stand in front of Christ and plead our case. We don't get to appeal to our worthiness when we're in front of them. He will judge and will do so solely on whether we are redeemed by his blood. Our salvation is through nothing but the grace of God alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Jesus Christ will appear again. It's the next thing that Paul says, his appearing. He is coming back. We can disagree on when. We don't know and won't know the day, but when he comes back, there will be no doubt. And the whole earth will know, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We don't have to agree on what the millennium is or what the tribulation is or when he will return in relation to either of those. But we do have to agree that he is physically returning. That is a core, central, necessary tenet of Christianity. That's a part of who Jesus is. It's a part of his ministry and the plan that God laid out before the beginning of time. Lastly, he says Christ Jesus is his kingdom. He is king over his kingdom. He is reigning over his kingdom, over all of creation. And after he returns and judges the nations, refines the world so that we will reside in the new heavens and the new earth, Jesus will hand his kingdom back over to the Father, will be seated at the right hand, reigning alongside him. So Paul points out, these are some of the things that false teachers get wrong about who Jesus is, but here's who he really is. Paul says that in all those things he has warned about, all the false teaching, the apostasy within the church, the face of cultural and fake Christianity that we look around the world and we see, in the face of current to them and upcoming to us persecution going on, what are you to do? Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus to do this in the face of all of that. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. Teach others about Jesus, about what the Bible says about him. Preach it using words. The gospel never doesn't need words. Our lives can and will help us testify to what we say we believe, but preaching the gospel always requires words. Evangelize. Share the gospel with others. Let them know what it means that Jesus died for our sins. Because 90% of the, or 75% of the America can say, hey, I'm a Christian. Jesus died for my sins. How many of them know what that means? Let them know who Jesus actually is. Not everyone who says that they believe in God or believe in Jesus will be talking about the same God or the same Jesus that the Bible defines. Let them know that the Bible says that we need to repent from our sins and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is to be done in season and out of season. We are to preach the word and share the gospel when it's easy, when the words come easy and people seem receptive. We are to preach the word and share the gospel when it's hard and when we can't think of the words and when people don't want to hear it. We need to remember that this is literally a matter of life or death, eternally speaking. One of the things that the Bible teaches and the letters to Timothy have specifically convicted me on is that we are not only to teach and preach what is right, but we do have to point out where error is when we see it. I've shared this one with you guys before, and I'm shamelessly stealing it from Ligon Duncan. I don't know if it's shamelessly stealing if I give him credit, but I'm doing it anyway. He gives the following great illustration on this point. He says, I'll never forget, a friend of mine, we were talking about a very famous professor. And we both had a great admiration for him, and he shared a story. He sat down with another minister who knew this professor. He's a very godly man, a very wise man, a very kind man, though he didn't like to critique wrong views. He was given simply to stating what was right. And then when people would ask him, but what about? He'd say, well, I don't want to get into criticizing those other views. So he was talking with this pastor, and this pastor said, you know what his problem is? He will draw a picture of a horse, and he'll say, that's a horse. But he won't draw a picture of a cow and say, that's not a horse. And that was his colorful way of saying, this man will tell you what's right, but he won't tell you what's wrong. And Paul is saying to Timothy, it's not enough to tell the people of God what's right. You also need to tell them what's wrong. They need to know the difference. They need to learn how to discern the difference. And that means being both positive and negative in your proclamation. That is something I'm hoping that you guys have seen from me growing as we've been going through the letters to Timothy. There's always stuff that should be convicting us as we go through the books of the Bible. We all have room to grow. We should all be seeing those things in there. And we do need to see this. There is wrong. There is not only just this is right, but there is wrong as well. And being able to point that out when we see that, my intent and my hope and my goal is to teach you guys that discernment as well, to be able to identify those things when somebody says something. If I get up here and say something, if I misspeak or if I say something, I don't know, maybe that's something Jim will point out to me afterwards. But if I do that, then you guys should be able to discern, hey, wait a minute. But the Bible says. Not I think or I feel, but the Bible says. That is where our discernment comes from. And we need to be able to see that as well as to be able to see and focus on this is what is right and this is what is truth. Paul continues in verse 2 and he says that we are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Very similar to me, it feels like what he just said a few lines earlier in chapter 3 in verse 16. And he says that the Bible is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for all those things. And we are to continue to do and to use the Bible to do them. It's not the exact same wording, but it feels like a connective verse from Paul as he's writing that. The Bible is not a self-help book, no matter what many TV preachers try to peddle. The Bible is not simply a set of moral guidelines, though it does include those. The Bible is not a science book, though it is trustworthy and without error where it mentions science. The Bible is a book, a collection of books about the history of his redeemed people, about his glory and his love and his holiness. The Bible is a book about God's plan of redemption. The Bible is a book about Jesus and who he is. And so the Bible is useful to teach others, to rebuke, to exhort, to teach, to do all those things. The Bible is able to and to do all those things, and we are to use it to do those things. But it is about Jesus. We are to share this book with others with complete patience and teaching. We teach, showing each other and others around us, this is what the Bible says. The scriptures say this. Jesus said, and then quote him accurately the chapter and verse. This is how we teach. We use the Bible. The Bible, which is truth, given directly from God, the author of ultimate truth. We use the truth to teach truth. And we do so with patience. Not all that we share truth with will respond immediately. Some will change a little bit at a time. Some will change the moment they hear the truth. Some will hear the truth a lot, building a foundation, but not wanting to accept it, and then seem to change all at once. Some will not respond at all. And that is, this is about sharing the gospel with those who do not believe. Remember, we sow the seed, but God brings the increase. God does the work. He calls us to him, and he often drags us kicking and screaming to himself. But don't dismiss this idea because it's only about evangelism, because it's not only about evangelism. This is also for each and every one of us in our learning. This is for our growth and our sanctification as well. Not a single one of us has everything right. We need to be taught by each other. We need to be taught by the truth of Scripture. And some of us, we will change some of our views immediately when we see the truth in Scripture. Some of us will gradually change. Some of us will resist it and then seem to change all of a sudden. And some of us will never change our views and our thoughts, no matter how much truth we are shown from the Bible. Search your heart. Ask God to make sure that you are open to hear the truth as the Bible says it. Not as what you've been taught, not as what you feel, not as what you think, but as the Word of God says it. Search your heart and ask God for that. Paul goes on to show why he specifies the preaching of the gospel both in season and out of season. He lays it out in verses 3 and 4. He says, the time is coming. The time is, the truth is the time is here. The time has been here since Paul wrote this to Timothy. People don't want to hear. People don't want to listen. Period. Again, this applies to those outside the church, to those that don't believe, and it appears to many people inside churches in the pews every Sunday morning. Natural human desire is to hear what affirms what we want to hear, to affirm what we already think. Numerous studies have been done that shows we hear two of the same thing. The one that we are going to go to is the one that we already agree with beforehand. That's just the human nature. And I want you to think about that. And I want you to watch yourself. I see this all the time with politics. And I'm not going to get into politics. But watch yourself when you watch the news or when you read the newspaper, when you read articles. Because I've seen it many times. Someone on the left says something. Someone on the right says essentially the same thing. Well, the person, somebody that has views on the right will defend the one that said it on the right and demonize the one that said the same thing on the left. And vice versa. Happens all the time. And we're blind to it. We don't want to hear truth coming from a source that we don't want. We don't want to hear something that disagrees with our previous affirmations. And so if we don't agree with somebody, even if they say something that's true, we don't want to hear it. But if somebody we agree with says the same exact thing, well, then we know it's true. Pay attention to how you are bringing these things into you. This isn't just about politics. That's just the easy illustration to use. But we want to hear what agrees with what we already think and believe, and we need to get past that. People want to listen to people who make them feel good. We want to be told that we are the hero of the story. We want to be told that we are David, standing in front of Goliath, standing up to him, who is our sins, and slaying them. Truth is that we are the scared, paralyzed Israelites who need Jesus to fight our battles for us. And praise God that he does, because we can't. But that's not the story we want to hear. We want to hear us being the hero. False teachers gain big audiences appealing to, quote, common sense, appealing to our egos and appealing to those itching ears that Paul is mentioning. They make scripture less serious and less accurate. No one could survive 3 days in the belly of a fish. Or God uses evolution. Jesus only appears to have risen from the dead, but it's still inspirational. My favorite, I mean it drives me the most crazy. Do we actually lose anything if we lose the virgin birth? Yes, we do. We lose everything. When we lose the credibility of Scripture, we lose everything. Amen. And teachers get up and they say, we don't need the Scripture. We only need the resurrection. How do you get the resurrection without the Scriptures? You don't. Period. These teachers and so-called pastors who teach these sort of things, they have large followings. They have a lot of influence, especially amongst those who don't believe. They draw people away from the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And when we substitute anything else for Jesus, we lose everything. When we lose focus, when we focus on anyone else besides Jesus, we lose everything. Paul continues, as for you, he continues to contrast faithful believers with those who teach falsely and those who follow false teachers. In contrast to them, unlike them, be sober-minded. Be safe and smart, not dismissing and not panicking, but be sober-minded. We spoke about that Wednesday morning when we went through Psalm 10. Given the hysteria from some and the complete dismissal of others about what's going on regarding the pandemic around us, we looked at that and we said, okay, we know that God is in control of all things. We know that God is sovereign over all of creation. He calls us to pay attention to what's going on around us. He gives us biblically taught human responsibility, the responsibility to take care of ourselves, the responsibility to love our neighbors and to care for others, a responsibility to be smart and safe in this world. But our focus is to be straight up into the heavens right on Jesus Christ. He is in control. He will have happen what he wants to have happen, what he's already decreed will happen. He gives us a responsibility in how to act, but he is in control of all things. And so if we panic, we are trusting in our own ability to save ourselves instead of trusting in the sovereignty of God. If we ignore completely and dismiss reality, we are ignoring the plain teachings of the Bible and especially the command to love and care for our neighbors. But God has given us doctors to go to. He's given us seatbelts to wear when we drive. He's given us hand sanitizer to use against germs. He's given us these tools to be smart and to be safe. In all things, we are to be sober-minded. We are to endure suffering. We look to biblical examples such as Paul and Job and so many more. We can probably think of people in our lives who have endured suffering. And in that enduring, they have been an incredible witness for Christ. The easy way to go for this is exactly where Paul goes in the next section that we're not going to get to today. But he ran the race and he finished well. all things to the glory of God. And it's easy to say and think when things are going well. It's so much more important when suffering is involved. When we see those around us that are suffering, when we are suffering, we remember that, you know what? Sometimes it really stinks, and it hurts, and it's sad, and it's painful, and it's depressing. But God is in control, and God is good, and He works all things to His glory. And when we stand in front of Him at His throne, and we worship Him, glorify Him, all those things will have faded away, and we will be in the presence of God. Do the work of an evangelist. Share the gospel, spread the word, share the good news of Jesus Christ. We show those around us why we have hope in such trying times. Why we don't need to panic over the things of this world. Why we can endure the suffering that will come. We have something that we are anchored to, and that is our hope in Jesus Christ. We are to not be a car salesman in a consumer culture. We're not selling our best life now. We're not selling healing and financial gain. We are not selling anything. We're proclaiming the truth. So the truth of the Word of God revealed to us in this book that we hold in our hands. The truth that reveals Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. That Jesus Christ is who we have our anchor in, who we have our hope pinned upon. Notice Paul's constant contrasting of those who dismiss and reject the truth and those who are faithful and loyal to the truth. It's because those are the only two choices we have. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. You are either in Christ or you are without Christ. You're either a sheep to whom Christ will say in the end, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome you into eternal life in Christ, worshiping the King of Kings in eternal paradise and perfection in the kingdom of heaven." Or you are a goat, one who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, rejecting Christ and his salvation, to whom Christ will say, "Go away, for I never knew you." Those are the two options. And the word instructs us, Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark, repent and believe in the gospel. That's what it is. That's what we go out and share in season and out of season. To those who are hurting, to those who are suffering, to those who seem to have it all put together, to those that are panicking, those who are dismissing, to all people, this is your choice. Repent and believe or don't. There is no middle ground. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. Preach it in season and out of season. I want to leave you with Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. As Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for all that you have done, for all who you are. Jesus, we thank you for being our hope and our salvation. Thank you that you have given us your word to show us this is what truth is, this is what truth isn't, to be able to point those out and to be able to go out and share those with those around us. Thank you for the peace that you give us. Thank you for answering and hearing our prayers. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, the blessings you've given. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Before Dave starts, I want to go ahead and ask us for a moment. I'm going to pray over Dave's back. You guys bow your head and pray with us. Father, I ask you to touch Dave's back. Touch him overall and give him healing. Help his back heal up. Take the pain and the spasms away, and just, Lord, we lift him up to you. We thank you for the blessing that he is.
We thank you for it. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.